All right, children, you can blast off to kids' church. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. We're going to continue our series, Elect Exiles, a study through 1 Peter. So if you turn your Bibles there to 1 Peter, your bulletin says that we're going to go 3 through 9. Sometimes I'm just overambitious whenever I give the verse to Gail early in the week. We're not going to make it through verse 9. I don't even know if we'll make it through verse 5, but that's the plan today, is to go through verse 5. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Let me read that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray. Father, blessed be your name, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because you, God, have had mercy on us. And you have caused us to be born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that is kept for us, and you keep us for our inheritance. Father, how could we not but praise you? In Jesus' name, amen. Peter now begins his letter. Last week we went over the introduction, who he is, who the readers are, and finally he begins his letter now, and he begins the letter with doxology. Doxology is a hymn of praise. Doxology is praise. I believe that the word dox means glory. I'd have to look that up, but I believe that it is glorifying God. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Doxology and theology are tied together. Doxology is how we feel about God. Theology is what we believe about God. And our praise towards God comes out of our belief about Him. A shallow, superficial theology results in the shallow, superficial doxology, but a deep, heavy weightiness in our theology results in a genuine, deep praise for Him. There's a lot of things that Peter could have praised God for, a lot of theology. What is it that Peter chooses to praise God for? Why does Peter praise God? It says, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Why does Peter choose to praise God? Why does he begin the letter? What does he sort of set as the hallmark of theology from which his praise flows? There's nothing greater than our salvation. Nothing greater than what God has done for us. I don't even know if we'll move past this today. I don't know, maybe we will. But I just want to read this for you many times so that you'll get it. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Maybe just one more time. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that a really important question for Christians to answer in terms of our theology is, why am I able to relate to God as Father? Why can I call God Dad? God is the Father of Jesus Christ by nature. But God is not your Father by nature. Do you realize that? You are not the child of God by nature. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, that by nature, you are children of wrath. So why is it that you get to call God Father? That's a very important question for you to wrestle through. The answer to this question affects your praise, your doxology. This aspect of your theology affects your praise. Why can you, a child of wrath, call the sovereign ruler of the universe Dad? Why is that? Paul says that we have the Spirit of God within us, crying out, Abba, Father, reminding us that we are His children. But before that, we were not His children. When Jesus teaches His disciples to pray, He says, Our Father. Jesus is by nature the Son of God. He can say, My Father. But when He teaches His disciples to pray, He says, Our Father. Sinner, why can you call God Father? This is a very important question. It is an existential question. This is the core of your theology. Why can you relate to God as Father when you were a child of wrath? Why is God your Father? If the answer is because I chose to accept Jesus, then your praise will fall short of what it should be. God is your Father apart from anything in you, and completely because of what is in Him. Great mercy. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. Look at the word that characterizes salvation. Peter does not say that He helped us to be enlightened or committed or devoted. He, along with Jesus, says that our conversion, that our salvation is being born again. How many of you have your birth certificate pinned up on your wall as an act of accomplishment? You were completely passive in that activity. You were just there for the ride. Literally. In your birth, you did nothing. Nothing. Jesus says that unless you are born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. Now, when He's speaking to Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John, Nicodemus says, well, how can this be? Can a man go back into the womb and be born again? See, Nicodemus recognizes this is crazy. I didn't do anything to be born. How can I do anything to be born again? Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom. I think I can make the argument that to see the kingdom is akin to having faith. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, unless you are born again by the Spirit, unless God in His great mercy causes you to be born again, you cannot have faith. You cannot look to God. You cannot see the kingdom. You cannot respond to God. Peter blesses God the Father because God is supremely merciful to us. He is by nature the Father of Jesus Christ, and He is by super nature the Father of those who are born again into the family. Do you see that if your theology is that I can call God Father because I chose God, that you're not going to praise God the way Peter does? I write my sermons with a number two pencil. And this morning I'm sitting there making my final notes. And God allowed me, He caused me to ask this question, to see this illustration. Maybe it's helpful to you. When I pick up the pencil and write on the paper, who or what is doing the writing? I am doing the writing, but I'm using the ink or the lead that is in the pencil to write. Our theology is one of two ways. If we agree with Peter that according to God's great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope, if that's our theology, if we give all glory to God for our salvation, I was dead in sin, but You made me alive in Jesus Christ, then I am the pencil, and the lead in me is my faith. But Jesus holds the pencil, and He writes my story. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Blessed assurance. If we agree with Peter, then I am the pencil, my faith is the lead, but Jesus holds the pencil, and He's the author of my faith. He is the author of my salvation story. But if I'm the one that chooses God, then Jesus is the pencil, and I'm the one holding the pencil. I'm the one that picks the pencil up. See how I grab it? There's no doubt that Jesus is important to my salvation story. No doubt about that. Here's the pencil. He's important. He's essential. I'm writing my salvation story, but guess what I can do if I pick the pencil up? I can let the pencil go. And folks, I know that this doctrine of election is not comfortable for many of you. But you have to recognize that you need to be consistent. Baptists are not consistent in their doctrine. Baptists believe this. Here's what many Baptists believe. They believe we pick the pencil up, but we cannot let it go. That it's impossible, that God won't let us let it go. At least the denominations who claim that you pick up the pencil, they will acknowledge that you can let it go. And there is no blessed assurance. But if we believe what Peter says, that God, according to his great mercy, that he has caused us to be born again, that Jesus is the one who holds the pencil. And he's writing your story of salvation, and he will not let it go until your story is complete. And that, brothers and sisters, is blessed assurance. I defy you to present to me a biblical argument that we pick up the pencil. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you see the play on words there? To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Secular hope is uncertain and vain. Secular hope says, I hope that I get this job, but I don't know if I will. Biblical hope, the living hope that Peter speaks of here, the living hope that we have been born to, is an assurance, a complete assurance that God will do what he says he will do, and it is based in the resurrection. Our hope is founded and rooted in the resurrection. And ultimately, what is our hope? Our hope is heaven. Our hope is our own resurrection. That when we go into the ground, that we will be raised up. And that would be a vain hope if Jesus had not been raised from the dead. But that is where our hope is. It's found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says that Jesus was raised from the dead, the first among many brothers. If Jesus is raised from the dead, then each of us who is born again will be raised from the dead. To an inheritance, verse 4. We're going to heaven where we will have an inheritance. Many people think, well, it's selfish to think about treasure in heaven, and yet that is what Jesus appeals to us when it comes to selfless living in this life. He says, store up yourselves treasures, but not here, where moth and rust destroy. Instead, use everything that God has given you here to store up treasure there, where moth and rust will not destroy and where thief will not break in. We have an inheritance, look at this, that is imperishable, meaning it will not rust like your car. It will not get a hole in it like your boat. It will not leak like your camper. And it will not fall in like your house. And it will not plummet like your stocks. And it will not sag like your body. I was hoping someone was going to feed that. See, all these things that we put our hope in, all of the things that we put our hope in, the stock market, our beauty, the things that we can buy, everything that we own, everything that we can touch, everything that we can see is perishable, except for meals ready to eat. They're perishable too, trust me. But the inheritance the inheritance that Peter is speaking to, the living hope that we have been born again into, will never rust, will never rot, will never decay, and no thief will ever break in and steal it, and it'll never go down in value. It is undefiled. Everything that you have has been defiled by sin. Everything. Because sinners built it. And sinners bought it. And sinners worked for the money to buy it. Everything that we have is defiled. At some point it's defiled, but not so the inheritance that is waiting for us in heaven. It is not defiled. It's not dirty. There's been no deception. There's been no wrongdoing at any point in its history. It was won by complete purity of Jesus Christ. That inheritance can never be defiled. And it is unfading. It will never get old. How many of you have heard the best 2 days in a boat owner's life are the day he buys it and the day he sells it, right? That is true. It's true. At some point, that boat goes from being the object of my intense desire. It's all I can think about. I want it, I want it, I want it. I wear my wife down, I wear her down, I wear her down. She says, yes, hallelujah, the Lord has blessed me. I go buy it, and I take it out on the lake. And man, I got the kids skiing behind it. What? Or tumbling. And man, I'm looking around saying, this is the blessed life. And maybe a season goes by, and we're out there every weekend we're out there. And then the winter comes. And that tarp gets a hole in it. And now I've got to replace the carpet. And I've got to replace the seats. And I forgot to winterize it. And so the hoses in the engine, they cracked. And so spring comes around. And I go out there and I go to crank it up. I put the engine in the bucket and put the little deals on it that look like headphones and run the water hose. And I go to crank it up. And it's not starting over. Dadgummit! And I start cussing because this thing just won't start. And I've got a big lake weekend coming up, and I can't. And now I've got to spend money on it. On this thing that I just, man, it was the object of my desire. I couldn't think about anything else except that. And now it's the object of my what? Hate. I despise this thing. I don't want to look at it, which is why so many boats wind up getting turned sideways in the owner's backyard. They don't even look at it anymore. It's just a piece of lawn art. And then at some point, they go to sell it on eBay or Craigslist, and some sucker comes and they, oh, man, this thing is, man, the last time I had it out, it ran like a top. And that dude, that poor sap, man, that's the best day of his life. And it's the best day of yours too. You know what I'm saying? And that's not just with boats. Listen to me, I've never had a boat. I've wanted a boat. My parents had boats. My dad had boats. I've had motorcycles. I've had Jeep. I've had lifted trucks. I've had luxury SUVs. Well, a Tahoe with leather seats. That's luxury to me. Southern luxury. Never had an Escalade like some of you. But here's the thing, the best day was the day I bought it and the day I sold it. And here's the thing, you think, man, if I just had that thing, I'd be happy. No matter what that thing is, if I just had that, I'd be happy. And then it becomes ordinary. And then it becomes a pain. And then you're so glad that you don't own that thing anymore. The inheritance that we have stored up for us will never get old. I just want you to think about that for a second. You're going to live with Jesus for eternity. And you're not going to be floating around like angels on clouds with wings. Heaven does not gain an angel when you die. All the angels are currently there. When you go to heaven, you go to heaven as a human being. And one day, you will have a human body again. And you will walk on a real planet called Earth. And you will spend eternity there. And it will be perfect. And Jesus will rule over that. I think that our view and our theology of heaven also hurts our praise. Because we think, I can feel this. I feel the stage under my feet. But I don't know what heaven's going to be like. The Bible describes our eternal place as a new heaven and a new earth. And why would God be any less creative and real in the earth that is going to last forever than he did in an earth that he knew was going to be destroyed? Everything that you see today will be there. It just won't be marked by sin. And it will never grow old. You will never get tired of walking by the crystal sea. You will never get tired of going to the tree of life and plucking down a perfect piece of fruit. You'll never get tired of strolling down the street of gold, picking the brain of Jesus, or of Paul, or of Peter, or of your great-grandfather that you only heard about, or your daughter that left too soon. It'll never get old. It will never, ever fade. And Peter says that it is kept in heaven for you. That word there means that it's something that happened in the past with continuing effect today. God reserved a place for you from before time began. And that reservation is still in your name. Some of you didn't hear that. God reserved a spot for you, a place for you, before he created the earth and the heavens. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it is still there. And it is being kept for you. It is being kept for you by God. And just Peter wants to make sure that he knows, he wants to emphasize who it is that he's talking about. He says, it's kept for you. Now he goes on to say, it's kept for you who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Your inheritance is being kept for you. It is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and it is yours. It is yours. And God is keeping it for you. And guess what else? He is keeping you for it. See that pencil illustration? If I'm the one that picks up the pencil is Jesus, and I'm writing my salvation story, then I have no blessed assurance that I'm going to get to the end of the story. Because these hands are feeble and sinful. And I might drop the pencil and walk away. But if Jesus is the one who picks up the pencil, then he holds me and he guards me. Look at what this word guards is written in the Bible with two different senses. One sense is that there's a wall around the city that guards the people within from attacks without, external attacks onto the city. But in the New Testament, the same word is used to guard a city from escape within. The word guards here, I think, has both senses, that God guards you from attacks from your enemy, the devil, and from your own sinful nature, which would cause you to try to escape from his hand. You cannot remove yourself from God's hand. Your sin nature may rise up and cause you to turn back for a moment, for a season, back to that old life. You cannot remove yourself from God's hands. That is blessed assurance. Praise the Lord that he keeps us from escaping from his hands. This blessed assurance, once again, is rooted in the resurrection, in God's power to preserve our faith, and in his great mercy, which caused us to be born again to a living hope. We must be consistent with our theology. Either you pick up the pencil or you are the pencil. If you pick up the pencil, you better hope that you can hold on. You better hope that in your feeble and sinful nature that you can hold on to Jesus until you die. That is no blessed assurance. I am so thankful that God does not entrust my eternal security to my sinful and feeble hands, but that my eternal security rests completely in his hands, in his power to preserve. I'm also grateful that it wasn't up to me in my sin nature to choose God, because I never would have done it. I would never choose God in my sin nature. In my sin nature, God represents everything that I hate and despise. I would never choose him. This is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. See, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Your salvation, your faith, your hope, your eternal inheritance, all of these things are the gift of God. But God's power is not exercised apart from our faith, our personal faith. Look, it says that we are being guarded through faith. By God's power, we are being guarded through faith. Do we have a place in our salvation story? Yes, we are the pencil, and the faith is the lead. It is what's being used to write our story. Our faith is important. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, the Bible says. But we must get this straight. We are the pencil. Jesus is the author. He is writing our story. He empowers our faith until the day that we enter the salvation that we hope for, the last times. He says that our salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. The last time is that day when Jesus comes back, calls the church, it's all done, and we stand before Jesus. And we either receive him on that day as our Lord, because we have been born again in this life, or we encounter him as our judge, that is our hope. Just as God told the people in the Old Testament to look forward to the Messiah, Peter now tells us, for whom the Messiah is a point of history. It's done. It happened. We know that. We believe that. Now Peter is saying, look forward to the fulfillment of your salvation. That is your hope. That is a living hope. That God, because of his mercy, caused you to be born again. And that he keeps you in the faith. And that he will bring you to heaven, and you will enjoy the inheritance that was originally meant for Jesus Christ. See, the Bible says that we are co-heirs with Christ because we have been born into the family. What a beautiful, blessed assurance. As the worship team comes back, remember that the theme of this letter, 1 Peter, is faith in the midst of suffering, hope in the midst of suffering. We are elect exiles. Set your eyes on heaven, set your eyes on the inheritance. Allow that to fuel your hope and your faith in the midst of suffering. I want to read for you Paul's letter to the Corinthians. As we prepared this time of response, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction called life, this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What you believe about God impacts how you feel about God. What a marvelous thing to sing of blessed assurance, knowing that it was his mercy that caused us to be born again. And it is his power that guards us through faith. As we stand and sing, we provide you an opportunity to come. Maybe you need to come and receive Jesus Christ. Maybe the Holy Spirit is saying, this is for you. Be born again. Or maybe you need to come and kneel and pray at the altar. Or maybe you just want to come and pray with me. It's your time.